Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Sometimes you gotta stop and... I'm not great at that. I'm more of a multitasker, you know? And how many people here are multitaskers? I can't even watch TV anymore. I gotta be texting and checking Twitter, and then I have also my iPad up beside my phone while I'm watching TV, so if anything I see on TV I'm interested in, I gotta look it up and find out interesting stuff on Wikipedia that may or may not even be true, but it's interesting to read about the person. And big problem with multitasking. It does have some strengths, but it also has some disadvantages. And in a year of getting healthy, I'm thinking about ways that God wants to change me. And sometimes I feel like I push us too quickly. Last week, as I was preaching about insecurity, Moses' insecurity, your insecurity, my insecurity, and what God's word has to say about that, I got to just say, I mean, I love y'all so much. As I looked into the faces of the people that I could see while I was preaching, I got to just tell you, I mean, I love y'all, and I see it every week. It was really a big deal for people. You could see it in their eyes filling with tears, and you could see it in their countenance. So I got my next message ready, got the whole outline done, got it ready for the bulletin, but all week long I couldn't shake the feeling that it wasn't time to move the sheep into a new pasture, but that we needed to circle back to that important subject. It doesn't come up that often. And that maybe we needed to not just master the content of the text, but drill down a little deeper on the application for our lives. So I thought this week we could, you know, just slow down. What's God trying to teach us? And what are we in such a hurry for? I mean, I always want to get to the next portion of God's word. I love the whole book, but I don't want to race past things. I sure don't want to be superficial. So big subject, conquering insecurity, part two today. This is what I think the Lord has for us. So let's take a moment and pray together, all right? Here, this is for you, okay? Not for you, man. Give it to her. There you go. I know, perfect. Let's pray. Let's all pray. Father, we are thankful for the privilege of being here today. We love you. We love your Son, Father. We love your Word. And we want our lives to be more conformed to it. We're not just here to hear things. We're not just here to put a check mark beside what we already agree about. We want to invite your Spirit to probe depths in us and search out deep things and conform us more completely to the image of your great Son. So do that today. Use your word to do that as we hit the pause button here and ask ourselves, do I really have this? Am I really committed to growing in this? So much of our insecurity blocks what you have for us. It shouldn't be that way. Not for your children, not for the ones that you call beloved. And so take us to a better place today, all of us. Be with the one who's here who does not yet know him whom to know is life eternal. Might they find in Christ all that we have found. This we pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen. All right. Take your Bible then and open to, did you bring a Bible? Good decision. If you didn't bring one, you can get one in the bookstore. But for right now, underneath the chair in front of you there should be a Bible somewhere. Those are loaners, all right? But if you got to take it, take it. I don't know if you get as blessed with a stolen Bible. I've never tried that. But they do seem to disappear from time to time. I guess people think that we're probably okay about it, and we probably are. But anyway, I didn't mean to get into all that. Get a Bible open. One way or another, Exodus 4, please. Exodus 4, and let's all get our eyes on that together. Exodus chapter 4. We've been learning about finding your identity in God. That's what I am is. And God appeared, revealed himself to Moses. I got a big job for you, Moses. You're going to lead my children, 2 million of them, from slavery to freedom, from Egypt to the promised land. And of course, the making of the accomplishing of the mission was the making of the man. And in the book of Exodus, God reveals himself to Moses in some pretty amazing ways, ways that we need God to reveal himself to us. In chapter 3 at the burning bush, we just saw this message, I am the Lord, and you don't know who you are until you know who God is. That's where it all starts. You do not know who you are in this world until you know who God is. And into chapter 4, who is he? Well, number one, I am your security. I am your security, God said to Moses. And of course, he really needed that message. Notice in chapter 4, verse 1, God's given him the job. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The details follow. Chapter 4 begins Moses' response. Verse 1, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And I'm going to kind of try to abbreviate what I said last week. This is just review. And let's call this behavior insecurity. Moses can imagine himself standing before these people and saying, y'all coming with me. God appeared to me. Follow me. And Moses is like, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe that God, that you've appeared to me in this burning. But he felt insecure. Let's review our definition, first of all, of insecurity. We talked about this last week. Insecurity is my awareness of the gap between who I want to be and who I am. How many people feel the gap? Put up your hand if you feel it. I don't know if I really want people to know that I feel it. That means you feel it. Put your hand up. Okay? I feel the gap. I feel it. Everyone say, I feel it. All right? That's the gap between, we showed it in a picture this way. That's me and Kathy, computer version. And notice they got my hair right. And this is something that I need. This is a situation, a circumstance at work, in my role, in my family, something God wants done. But I just feel like I don't have it. I don't have what I need. And there's reasons why we feel like we don't have it. The first one is expressed here by Moses as read in verse 1. Behavior insecurity. See, Moses had a past. Moses had done some things. Moses had failed significantly. And he lived with that reality always in the back of his mind. I mean, who am I to go, he said. Who am I to go and lead people? And they know who I am. He could imagine if you have something in your past, then you know what it's like. Certain words trigger memories. I'm sure every time Moses heard the word murder, every time he heard the word killed, every time he heard the word run for your life, all the things that had happened in his life, bam, it was right there in front of him like it just happened yesterday again. And I'm not going to have you raise your hands, but I think I know the answer to this question, that I'm looking at a room full of people and you're listening to a person who, we all have a past. And we've said things and we've done things and we've failed in certain ways that we all agree is not what God would have for us. And when we set out to serve God, to conquer insecurity, we feel that. Our behavior, our past, it kind of comes up in front of us. And you say, well, what should I do about that? Well, let's drill down on that right now. If I'm talking to you, if you're that person, and I would serve God, I would live for God more, but you don't know what I've done, James. Well, we can imagine. And there's no sin that's not represented in this room right now. Don't kid yourselves. And you say, well, there's probably not a murderer here. I don't know that. And furthermore, Jesus said, if you hate a person, you're a murderer in your heart. And further to that, there's no sin that God can't forgive. That was a great spot for one of those, you know, parts that you do. Let me just run through that again. And furthermore, there's no sin that God can't forgive. Amen. I mean, don't you want your brothers and sisters near you to know that? What if someone's failed even worse than you have? And the pastor says there's no sin that God can't forgive. Don't you want them to know that you agree with that? There's no sin that God can't forgive. Amen. All right? And you say, well, how do I get to that place? Here's four words. They all start with R. This is the application that I promised. We're going to drill down a little deeper here. The first one is repentance. Okay? This is a phenomenal biblical word. I don't know how we've gotten away from this in the church. All right? But this every preacher in the scriptures was preaching the same message. It was like, good morning. Repent. Let's pray. That was the whole message. And everyone preaching the same message. I mean, this is all through the scriptures. And because repentance is the funnel through which forgiveness flows. When I admit I was wrong, I blew it, I don't know what I was thinking, that doesn't rouse me anymore, that repulses me, that doesn't please me, it turned out to punish me, all right? That doesn't soothe me, it sickens me, I don't want that, and we change our mind about it. We repent. That's the first thing. Well, James, I feel like the things you're describing, I mean, I feel like I have repented, but I don't feel forgiven. Well, here's the second thing. Acts 3:19 says that we should bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. Okay? If you plant an apple tree, what do you expect to see on it in the fall? If you have an orange tree, what do you expect to see on it at harvest time? Okay, right. And if you repent, there should be fruits growing on that tree fairly soon. The fruits of repentance would be the open confession of sin. I don't know, I'm trying to hide it or cover it anymore. You bring it out in the light. I'm taking steps to make sure that I don't fall into that again. And one of the fruits of repentance is what's called, here's the second R word, restitution. Restitution. Zacchaeus was the poster boy for restitution in Scripture. He stole a bunch of stuff and he was so determined to make it right. He said, I stole so much stuff, I don't even remember what I all stole. So in terms of the people I remember stealing from, I'm going to give him back four times what I think I took just to make sure I've made it right. Restitution is making it right with the people that your sin injured. When you choose to sin, you're not the only one who suffers. Your sin, maybe you need to go to your spouse. Maybe you need to go to a pastor from a previous church. Maybe you need to go to a school teacher or a friend in college and say, the way I treated you, the way I handled our relationship, it was wrong, and I'm sorry, and I'm asking you to forgive me. See, that's restitution. And that's a huge part of the assurance of forgiveness. You'll know that you've got God's forgiveness when you bring forth the fruits in keeping with repentance. Secondly, restitution. Third, our word is resolve. Resolve is where, another fruit of repentance, where you're like, I'm not going to fall into this again. I'm going to put a filter on my computer. I'm not going to go to that part of town anymore. I'm not going to call that person anymore. I'm blocking them on Facebook. I can't even be in touch with that relationship. It's not good for me. And you seal off the opportunity, okay? I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm serious about it now. I'm going forward in God's strength. Repentance, restitution, resolve. Part of that is getting into an accountable relationship. That's what we offer here at Harvest in small groups. Getting into a group with a group of men, a group of women, sitting and praying together, challenging each other, asking the hard questions, helping one another. How many people need help? We need help. That's why we get into groups of people and support one another instead of living in isolation where failure is guaranteed. The last R word is then receive. And when you've repented and made restitution and resolved not to go in that direction again, you're going to receive a sense of God's forgiveness. And your brothers and sisters who have watched you do that, James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so your brother's going to say to you, man, you have dealt with that, and you are forgiven. And some of you here, I just want to speak this word into your life. You have done those things. But like Moses, you allow your insecurity to drum those things up again like it's still in the present, and it's not. It's in the past. Okay? And the enemy brings that past up to you. I'm really enjoying Twitter these days. And if you don't follow me on Twitter, I'm putting cool stuff on there. But I also follow people too. And this week, Greg Laurie, I Twittered this, and I love this. It is, next time Satan brings up your past, next time Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Bam! I love that. And a lot of people have behavior insecurity. Here's another kind of insecurity, a talent insecurity. In verse 10, God is trying to get Moses to do what he's asked him. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and of tongue." What was Moses' problem? We don't know. Did he have a cleft palate? We live in a great day where medicine can really help people who are born with that, but not in Moses' day. Did he have, was it more like emotional, psychological? Did he have a lisp? Did he have some kind of a speech impediment? Did he stutter? Was he just really fearful when he got up in front of people and he lost his nerve? I don't think the scripture really tells us what it was, but the text goes on and expands because whatever the solution was, God wanted him to deal with it. Moses just felt like, I'm not suited for the situation. You want someone to stand up in front of people and talk to them and lead them, and I'm not good at that. And I know that feeling. Some of the things I get myself into, I don't even understand sometimes, but on Friday, I flew to Dallas, and I spoke in Fort Worth to, I don't know, must have been 5,000 or more women at this, ready? I was at the True Women Conference. Yeah, funny for you. All my friends, I was calling my pastor friends in Dallas, hey, I'm in town. They're, oh, what are you doing here? I'm speaking at the True Women's. They just laughed at me the whole day, laughing at me. I love the women in our church. That pretty much ends it, though. And so I mean, what was I doing here? And then I stood up in front of these 5,000. They were crazy. Like, they were screaming and going insane when you get all these women together. I mean, it was a thing, man. And I want to just tell you, I felt so out of place, so insecure. I walked out there, and there's Nancy Lee DeMoss. She's the reason why I did it. Priscilla Shire was there, and all these women speaker people, and I'm just like. So, I mean, I brought the word and did the thing that I did, but I felt, go back to my picture again. I felt the, what did I feel? Lift up your voice. What did I feel? I felt the gap, man. I don't have what it takes for this situation. And but here's the problem. I think sometimes I said this last time, we think that it's about talent or ability. We see people who seem to have it, and we assume that the reason why they have it is because they had it at birth. I mentioned before the book Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell, and one of the examples that he tells in the book is of the Beatles. And I was very, very, very young when the Beatles took over the world music scene and seemed to come out of nowhere. And everyone was like, they have this incredible talent. They have this incredible talent. Now, I'm not saying the Beatles are great or not great. I'm not even speaking to that. I'm only saying that people thought that they just were born with it. But Gladwell's research indicates that before anyone had ever heard of them, they'd spent 3 years at some trashy bar in Germany playing 3 or 4 shows a day for 7 days a week for months and months and months at a time. Effort is what it really is. We want to sit back and get all passive and say, well, you know, the reason I can't, the reason I don't have, I wasn't born with, when in reality, it's really a lot more about giving yourself to something and passionately pursuing it. All right? But it's insecurity that causes us to shrink back into a sense of inadequacy and fail to seize the opportunities that God gives us. I love Colossians 3:23. Whatever your hand finds to do, Old Testament says, do it with all of your might. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it with all of your might. Do it for the Lord and not for men. So to overcome behavior insecurity, those 4 R words, to overcome talent insecurity, effort. But Moses' real big insecurity was his personal insecurity. Look at verse 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Bottom line, Moses, I don't want to do it. I don't feel like I can do it. The gap's too much. Get someone else, God. How could you possibly be this far down the list of candidates? Like, really, Lord, there's got to be someone better for this job. And by the way, not a great thing telling God that your idea is better than his. Okay? Not a super strategy there, but Moses is effectively refusing to do it. Because he has, at the end of the day, a personal insecurity. Moses had a pattern. When he felt the gap, God called him to deliver the people, and he kind of stepped out and took matters into his own hand and committed that crime. And then Moses says, here's how I deal with things. I run. I hide. I stuff things inside. I don't conquer my insecurity. I run and hide from it. That was Moses' pattern, and he was just doing what he always did. Let me just ask you, do you have a pattern to your insecurity? I promised myself, it's not easy to do it, but I promised myself that if we were going to drill a little deeper on this, that I was going to try to model that and be a little bit more open about some of the things that I battle. One of the things that I really battle in terms of insecurity is I always fear that people will think that I'm lazy. And so I have this work, work, work. It's not enough. Work, 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 work. Oh, I've been thinking about my mom a lot, who went to heaven this summer. And I never could tell this story while she was alive, but my mom was a brilliant, brilliant woman, but not greatly educated. She was from a lower class, really less than blue-collar family. They moved many, many times while she was growing up. And when her family came from the east coast of Canada to London, Ontario, where I'm from, her father jumped around from job to job. Her mother cleaned homes and did different things to try to make ends meet. And when she was in ninth grade, my mom, she heard her name over the PA system. Her maiden name was Sherwood, Lorna Sherwood, and she gave me her maiden name for my middle name. My name's James Sherwood McDonald, so I had my mom's maiden name. I always loved that. But she was called down to the office, and Lorna Sherwood, come to the office, and she came into the office, and they said, you need to go home right now. Middle of ninth grade. She didn't know what was going on. She went home to her family. They said to her, you need to work. We've got you a job. And she went to work washing people's hair in a beauty salon. Missed ninth grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade, never went back to school. They said, you can keep a couple of dollars a week. The rest of the money all has to go to the family. They were just trying to keep food on the table. And my mom always felt so bad about the fact that she never finished school. And so she, all of her husband had these master's degrees and all of her children graduated from college, but she didn't get that. And so she was a voracious reader, and I think that was one of her insecurities. She would read and read and read, and so many books, and underlining them, giving them out to people. She really educated herself and taught a lot of other people. But one of the things I remember growing up is, because of all of that, looking back now, my mom would always pull me aside when I was doing my chores around the house, cleaning up the table, loading the dishwasher, vacuuming, and she'd come alongside me, I bet you, a couple times a month, and she'd hug me, and she'd whisper in my ear, she'd say, Sherwoods know how to work. We're hard workers. And I'm telling you, she drilled that into me to the point where I feel like it's never enough. It's never enough. And maybe you have something like that. I'm just telling you one of my stories so that you can, I mean, I'm not turning this into some huge therapy session, and all I'm trying to say is this. You look at your life and you recognize that some of the ways that you think about things are because of your home of origin, because of people who've had a significant influence in your life. And why do I feel the gap? Why do I always feel like it's never quite enough? I think there's some reasons. And this is a year about, what are we going for this year? We're getting healthy. And so we're taking some time to drill down on some things and really think them through. And I think a lot of personal insecurity is rooted in not really ultimately what others think or say. When I tell the staff that I think I'm afraid that people think I'm lazy, they laugh at me. But see, it doesn't matter for someone else to tell you, oh, that's not true, that's not true. It's what you feel in yourself. How many women are so beautiful in so many ways, but they don't feel it, okay? And so this is, I think, a really huge deal. And here Moses is going to lead the people of Israel. And he's like, I don't talk good, and no one's going to believe me. And all right? So behavior insecurity, talent insecurity, personal insecurity. Here's what I really wanted to get to. How to experience God in the gap then. We talked last week about how in each of these passages of Scripture, God has an answer for Moses. But I've kind of reorganized them, and I want to give them to you in an ABC format, all right? ABC format is what we're going for. Here's the first thing. Accept the flaws you cannot change as part of God's purpose. Do you remember in verses 11 and 12? Moses says, I don't talk good. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who made your mouth? What's the answer to that? God did, all right? And a big part of closing the gap, conquering the insecurity, is recognizing that God made me perfect for what God wants me to do, all right? And if you're standing over some physical limitation, if you're standing over some emotional struggle that you've had, if it's related to your family that you're from, it's related to your upbringing, it's related to your own issues and choices that you've made, in some way you feel the gap so heavily. I don't have it, God. I don't have it. All right? But if you could just hear the Lord speak into your life today and say that you are perfect for how I made you. I'm reading Isaiah 43 this week. You are precious in my sight, and I love you. If you could just embrace what God has to say about you, all right? In spite of yourself, that you are perfectly known by God and that you are greatly loved by God. 1 John 4, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us, all right? I can assure you, God's not up in heaven going, wow, I wish we'd made him taller. I wish we'd made her shorter. God's not like that. He's not regretting anything. You are perfect for what God wants you to do. You're like, but I got flaws. Correct. Like Moses did, so you can sense your weakness, so you can feel the gap. What's the whole point of the gap? Let's put that picture up again. The whole point of the gap is, who goes in the gap? Tell me, who goes in the gap? God does, all right? God goes in the gap. That's the answer to the question. He's the one that fills the lack. And what if in his sovereignty, he chose to make you in such a way that you felt the weight of what is not right about you, and that put you on your knees? And I'm not as confident as other people. I'm not as strong as other people. Things aren't as clear to me. Well, look at you. Whatever God wants you to do, you are perfect for it, suited for it, capable of it, burdened for it, passionate about it. Get after it, man. Amen. Stop hiding behind, I can't, I won't, I don't, others could. Man, that's Moses talk. And we need to get God's heart in these matters. Who made your mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And so the key in this is this word, let's put it up again, acceptance. Acceptance. I got to accept some things. I got to stop wishing that I did, that I could, crying over milk that's been spilled, grieving over things that aren't going to change. I like that prayer. I don't think I've ever used it in a sermon, but it's made famous by Alcoholics Anonymous. But actually, the source of the prayer is really unknown. I looked it up on the internet this week. Some people think it emerged from an engraving at a hotel in France. Some people think it came from an etching in Germany 500 years earlier. We really don't know where this prayer, some people call it the Serenity Prayer. We don't know where it came from, but here it is. God, grant me the serenity, it means the peace, the ability to accept the things I cannot change. I mean, there's so much in that, loved ones. You think about your life. How much of the gap that you feel is just accepting things that you can't change? God, help me to accept the things that I can't change. God, give me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, to change the things I can. What can I change? Some things aren't going to change, but some things can change. Why don't I put my energy into that? And of course, the key in that is, and the wisdom to know the difference. Now just scan the landscape of your life. Make a conscious decision to turn away from your grieving what cannot change and just accept it. That's not going to change. That's not going to change. I don't get a hall pass on that. This is who I am. This is how I was raised. This is where I went to school. These are my strengths and weaknesses. This is who I'm married to or not at this point. This is where I am, all right? And it's not about your past, okay? It's about your future. Accept the things I cannot change. Change the things I can. God, grant me the wisdom to know the difference. There's so much in that. Accept the flaws you cannot change as part of God's purpose. Here's the second thing. And I feel so strongly about this, I wanted to take some more time on it. Build your God story a chapter at a time, all right? That's what's going on here in verses 2 through 9 when God gives Moses, first he appears in a burning bush, then he gives them the miracle of the stick becoming a serpent and back again. Then he gives them the miracle of the hand that became leprous and turned back in and it was back out and healed. Then he gives them the miracle of the water there in verses 2 through 9, taken from the Nile, poured on the ground, it becomes blood. And a lot of people see that and they're like, well, sure, if God would give me three miracles, I'd rock the world. That is wrong thinking. I believe that God has given me many miracles in my life that make a stick turning into a serpent look like a cartoon. Okay? God has done awesome things for me. And I think some of you have God stories too, but this is what I wanted to emphasize. For me, back in college, when I purposed to serve God, it started with other people's stories. I would read the lives of biographies, and I'd get a vision of what God can do through a person's life. And I started honestly with other people's stories. I read the stories of other people in the scriptures and in history that had had something with God, and I knew I didn't have it. And I began to pray, God, do some things like that in my life. Do some things like that for Kathy and me. And that's where it started, was other people's stories. And then it was little stories, just little stories. God comforted me. God gave me some wisdom. God gave me some direction. God protected me. First other people's stories, then little stories, then lots of stories. That was the next phase. And people getting saved and people getting healed and lives getting changed and still a lot of it with other people. But everybody wants the big story, but nobody wants to go through the process of getting there. Other stories, little stories, lots of stories, and then finally big stories. The stories I've told here through the years of God healing Landon and God supernaturally preserving Luke's life when he broke his neck in what was it, five places. I can hardly remember the details, but he spared his life and the miraculous provision of campuses and other things for us here at Harvest. And I have some world-changing God stories 30 years into it. Start with the little stories. Start with other people's stories. Just start with my story. Start with people you know and lean on their stories. But begin to trust God. And just like Moses was doing, if you want to fill that gap, you got to have some confidence in God. And the way you get some confidence in God is other stories, little stories, lots of stories, big stories. All right? Do it like that. And you'll have a story to tell of God's faithfulness and how he filled the gap and displaced the insecurity in your life. That's the B. Accept the flaws you cannot change. Build your God story a chapter at a time, just like Moses was doing, just like I've tried to do, just like so many around you are doing. And three, concentrate on God, not the gap. Concentrate on God, not the gap. Take your focus off what isn't and get it on the one who is. Isn't that right? Man, who here hates Canada geese like me? I mean, can we just have a vote on this? I mean, isn't anyone here elected to office? We got a lot of people at Harvest. Couldn't we run for office and get instant extermination legalized? I mean, these things are everywhere. They're like rats with wings. Something is wrong, okay? And I'm from Canada, okay? No allegiance to those things. Okay, they are awful, and they're in front of my house, and I'm riding my motorcycle the other day. I come home, they're all over my front lawn. I can't take this no more. Kathy was laughing at me out the window, driving around my lawn on the motorcycle, driving. You said, she got a big trench on the lawn. Yeah, but no more birds. Till tomorrow. Then another day, I come around the corner, and these crazy cans, look at those. Those are ugly things, man. Those are ugly, ugly. Those are rats. Don't look at them any other way. I'm coming around the corner on my motorcycle on my street, and now they're on the road. Oh, sweet. And I'm telling you, I gas the motorcycle. I'm coming right toward these things, and they go off to the side, but this one's right in front of me, and I'm going to get it, and it gets just up in the air, up in the air, up in the air, and I'm going right down the street, and it's right up in the air, right over me, right like this. And all of a sudden, I think to myself, I know what's coming. I hit the brakes so hard, and I'm telling you, as soon as I hit the brakes, out it comes. Just right in front of me, and I thought to myself, that was close call to disaster. I mean, can you imagine if that had happened? How's he going to work this in? I think that's what happens in our life a lot, actually. I think you get focused on the problem, and the problem drops a load on you. Right? Isn't that what happens? You think about the things that get you down in the dumps, that have you tossing and turning through the night, that have you painful, things you can't change, things you wish weren't, but you can't change them. You need to accept them. And build your God story about how he can go over that or around that or take you through it, even with those weaknesses. Accept them. Build your God story. And then focus on God, not the problem. Focus on God, not the gap. All right? I want to challenge you in your time with the Lord this week. I challenge you to get in God's Word. I challenge you to grow your concept of God. I started a new journal this week. I had a lot of stories in my old journal that were great God stories, but I had a lot of stories in my old journal of grief and hard things that we've been through. And that season of trials by God's grace has come to an end. Amen? And I thought, you know, I'm not going to focus on that. I started a new journal, and I'm writing down the stories, and I challenge you to do that. And if you're one of those people who's like, I could, but I don't know where to go in the Bible, meet with me this week in Psalm 139.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.